Looking at our world from a theological perspective. This is the Theology Central Podcast, making theology central.
Who came up with this idea? Whoever came up with this idea, I hold you responsible. I blame you for all the mental health crises I'm going to experience over the next week. It's your fault. All of my questioning, my sanity, questioning my faith, questioning scripture, all of the things that I'm going to experience over the next week is your fault. Whoever is responsible for this, I blame you. I hold it against you. And there's got to be some form of, I don't know, there's got to be something that should be done. There's got to be something that should be done about it, because, man, this is going to be a long week. Now, with that said, good afternoon, everyone. It is Monday, April the 29th, 2024. It is currently 2:50 p.m. Central Time, and I am coming to you live from the Theology Central studio, located right here in Abilene, Texas. Now, before this week is over, I may no longer call this the Theology Central studio. I may refer to this as the Theology Central Psychological Hospital. I may refer to this as the Theology Central Mental Institute, where I'm now a permanent resident and I will never be able to leave this institution. I've been placed in this institution and I can never go for it. I have to wear a straitjacket and I have to sit in a room for my own protection. Okay, maybe that's a little bit of an exaggeration, but this is going to be a long week. And even if we don't talk about anything else this week, this is going to drive me to the point of insanity. Now, obviously, the person responsible for all of this is me, right? Well, no, actually, whoever put together the historical lectionary, I blame them. No, why am I blaming me? That's foolish. Never blame yourself. Never take responsibility for your own actions. Come on. That's a lesson you learn early in life, right? Okay, all right. So I have to blame whoever put together the historical lectionary, because all I simply wanted to do was look at the lectionary and use it to present a message to the people at Victory Baptist Church on Sunday. I mean, that's not too much to ask for. So I opened up that historical lectionary and it led me to John chapter 15. Now, as soon as I saw that it was John 15, what I should have done is dropped the lectionary, threw the lectionary across the room and screamed, "Ah!" and then take off running and go, no, get away from me. Get away from me. Go far away. Do not get near me, because John 15 is the stuff of nightmares. John 15 is the theological equivalent of being tortured, okay? Because I don't have any answers. So what we're going to do in this broadcast is I'm going to get everyone, just make sure we get everyone on the same page. Throw out just some basic thoughts to keep us thinking about these ideas, and then just kind of get us going in that right direction for the rest of this week. Okay, so John chapter 15, let me read the text in question. It's very famous. You've already probably heard who knows how many sermons on it. John 15, starting in verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no man can ye, except ye abide in, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, and I am him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, he is withered, and man gathered them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Seven verses that I'm not afraid to say this, are convoluted, complicated, contradictory, maddening, frustrating, discouraging, irritating. Now, it's not maybe necessarily just these verses that causes those feelings, but it's all of the back and forth and different opinions and just insane ideas put forth in the preaching of these verses. So it may not be the verses themselves, but our ability to do anything with these verses is maddening, frustrating, and irritating. But the passage itself just drives me crazy because I don't really know what to do. So here's what we have done. Sunday, I spent an hour, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. We walked through it. I presented every kind of philological, textual, hermeneutical issue I could present about these seven verses. I think I walked through them logically. I think I asked some very important questions, questions that you may not hear in any other church. I think it was very beneficial and very challenging. I came back Sunday night. We spent some more time on John 15, 1 through 7. This time we spent looking at the perspective of Andrew Murray from his famous book, Abiding in Christ. We did not finish that chapter. I may go back and read a little bit from that chapter at some point. I think we've got the basic idea, and it just was more confusion and more frustration. So that's what we have done. I have assigned to you this section of scripture, John 15, 1 through 7, and specifically the topic abide in Christ or abiding in Christ, as your assignment, as your topic, as your scripture of choice for the Sermons 2.0 app challenge. What you are to do is to go to the Apple App Store, the Google Play Store, download the Sermons 2.0 app, and start looking up random sermons on John 15, 1 through 7. You can put them all together. You could do individual verses, or you can search for the term abide, abiding in Christ, and you are to listen to these random sermons and just see how they handle this subject. Listen to their perspective. Listen to their hypotheses, and then think about it. Meditate on it. Discuss it. Challenge it. Do your own study. Do your own research. So that's what you're supposed to be doing. In the meantime, I'm going to be participating along with you. I'm going to be trying to review some sermons. I have two or three sermons downloaded. I have one loaded right now. But that's if I start the sermon review, we know that's going to be 3 or 4 hours of time. So we'll have to pick a time when we can do that. But I didn't want to try to add the review into this because I'm going to just try to give you some basic things to consider as you're working through this. Okay? So are you ready? I grabbed my iPad, I opened up the notes section and I typed out a note, abiding problems. Okay. Abiding problems. Here are the problems that continue to abide inside of me about the whole abiding issue. All right. These are abiding problems. I guess we could do a little play on words with all of that, but these are problems I'm continuing to have. But I really want you to think about some of them because I think some of the things I begin to see and my 2 hours of preaching on it, reading the section in Andrew Murray's book, Abiding in Christ, starting to consider other commentaries, I think I started seeing some things that I'm not going to say, oh, this is revolutionary, but I do believe I'm starting to point out some things that I think most pastors and most sermons are not going to address. Now, I did that a little bit when I started pointing out all the problems and difficulties. So I think that's already unique, but I think as the more I've looked at this, I think there's a few things else that I have seen. And I'm going to focus on first John chapter 15, verse 1, because I think this is being overlooked over and over and over again. The text reads, Jesus is speaking, I am the true vine. Now, that immediately tells me the vine is Jesus. It is the true vine. It's not a fraudulent vine. It's not a fake vine. It is a true vine. He is the true vine. He's not the fraudulent one. He is the true vine. So that means the vine is divine. The vine is the eternal Son of God. The vine is God incarnate. The vine is now the eternal Son of God sitting at the right hand of the Father. The vine is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. All right, that's the vine. My Father, which is God the Father, is the husbandman or the gardener. This has to be emphasized more than I think it's emphasized. The vine is divine and the gardener is divine. Two members of the Trinity, I guess two persons of the Trinity, that's a better way of saying it. One God, three distinct persons, co-equal, co-eternal. These two are co-equal, co-eternal, Father, Son, one eternal God, three distinct persons. We could get into a discussion of that, but two members of the Trinity, two persons of the Trinity are involved in this. Now it means this is God driven. This is God focused. Because so many times the sermons turns into us, 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 us. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. And I'm questioning that from the outset. No, this starts with God. This starts with Christ and God the Father. So the responsibility in this, the one driving this, has to be on God, not on us. If the sermon flips it to be about us, something is wrong. What can I do? If Jesus is the vine and God is the gardener, what in the world can I do? What can I contribute to this? So I really, really want us to focus on that. All right, we'll talk more about that, but just focus on that, okay? Jesus is the vine, God is the Father. So whatever happens, I mean, come on. I mean, and if we really take this metaphor, if we take this allegorical language and we really try to stay consistent with it, if I go outside right now and I look at a vine, I look at a tree, right? Is the focus on those branches need to try harder. Those branches need to surrender more. Those branches, no, everything about the branch, I will say it this way. The health of the branch is dependent on the health of the vine. The health of the branch is dependent upon the gardener. If the branch is messed up, you don't blame the branch. There's something else wrong. Either one, the gardener's not been watching the branches carefully enough to keep them protected and to do things necessary, or there's something wrong with the vine or the tree itself that is somehow producing these messed up branches. If we're going to really stay true to the metaphor, if we're really going to follow it through, but the sermons always turn in, you're the branch, now you have to do this and 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 this. Wait, do I go outside and look at the branch on a tree or in a vine going, hey guys, come on branches, do better, work harder, try harder, do more. No, the branch is just sitting there. Everything flows from the vine into the branch. And then if the gardener is literally God himself, I'm assuming if the vine is divine and if the gardener is divine, then I don't know how you could be throwing any fault at the branch. Now, I know to say this is going to lead many to push back, but I think it's something that has to be considered. John 15:1 has to be considered as a controlling principle as you work through the rest of this week. Now, typically, so that's the first thing I really want to point out is the identity of the vine and the identity of the gardener. They are divine, divinity, omniscience, omnipotence. I mean, come on, we cannot minimize that. Second, typically the concept of bearing fruit becomes central to the discussion. Typically, in a lot of preaching, it goes like this. Okay, I am the true vine, and my father is the branch, or my father is the gardener. Hey, isn't that wonderful? God is Jesus is the vine, God is the gardener. That's amazing, that's awesome. They may say something amazing about both of them. Everyone will say amen, and then almost instantaneously, we move right past that and go, every branch in me that beareth not fruit. Oh, it's going to be about bearing fruit. Bearing fruit, bearing fruit, bearing fruit, bearing fruit. And guess whose responsibility it's going to be to bear fruit? Well, on one hand, they're going to say it's God, but the other hand, they're going to say it's yours. And it's going to be this really convoluted answer. Wait a minute, is it God doing it or is me doing it? Well, God wants to do it, but I can stop it, prevent it. And it's like, wait a minute, so the branch really is the one running the show? With a divine vine and a divine gardener, the branch is really the one driving the show. That makes no sense to me. But typically, the conversation becomes about bearing fruit. And it goes something like this. If someone isn't bearing fruit, then they aren't abiding. And if they aren't abiding, they aren't saved. That's typically how this plays out. Now, some have argued in church history that this section has nothing to do with salvation in any way, shape, or form. And to make it about salvation is just a categorical error. You're taking a passage that has nothing to do with soteriology or salvation, and you're making it about salvation, and you're making a completely categorical error, and it's completely wrong. So now we can have that discussion later on, but that's typically the way this goes. Yes, Jesus is the vine. Yes, God is the gardener. But you better be bearing fruit. And if you're not bearing fruit, you're not abiding. Now, if you were abiding, you'd be bearing fruit. But you have to do these things in order to abide. But yet it's God who's doing it. And it becomes this very convoluted mess. But here's where it gets complicated. All right, so I have to abide in order to bear fruit. But if I'm not bearing fruit, then clearly I'm not abiding. Therefore, I'm not saved. So I have to bear fruit in order to prove that I'm abiding. So the proof of my abiding is bearing fruit, which ultimately then is the proof of my salvation. All right, so what fruit? Most pastors will then take you to the obvious passage, Galatians chapter 6, or Galatians chapter 5, I should say, Galatians chapter 5. And they're going to say, well, what is this fruit? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. So the fruit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That's the fruit. So how do you know you're abiding, you're producing fruit? How do you know that fruit is being produced? Because it's Galatians chapter 5. And everybody in the congregation will say, amen, brother. If someone is not showing this fruit of the Spirit, then they're not saved. Well, it sounds so good. Everyone in church can say amen. But if they would even get in the car and think 5 minutes about the sermon they just heard instead of worrying about what they're getting ready to eat, they probably would go, wait a minute. There's some problems here. Why is there problems here? Okay, well, now, nobody likes this, but let's just be honest. I talked about this on Sunday, but I really want to drive this point home today as we start this week on trying to figure this out. Look at anyone's life. Anyone. Saved, lost, anybody. Does their life not show love, at least to some degree, sometimes? Now, I know, though, Christians are going to push back. No, this is just not love. This is love produced by God. It's love produced by you abiding in Christ. It's if you abide in the vine, you're going to produce the right kind of love. Okay, now, wait a minute. Do you see how subjective this becomes? Right? So it's got to be, so anybody can demonstrate love, but that demonstrating love may not be the love that's coming from abiding in Christ. It may not come from a fruit of the Spirit. In other words, you would then have to say there's a fleshly love and there's a spiritual love. How are you going to truly draw the distinction? Especially, forget even judging other people. How are you going to know even from yourself? You can love someone and it's for the most selfish, self-centered, ungodly reasons under the sun, and you will never even admit it. You love because of what you get. You love because of what is provided to you. So then you could not even ever even say, well, I love, that proves that I'm saved. What does that prove? Everyone loves to some level. So then the argument was, okay, wait, if you're abiding and you produce fruit, well, then your love then to truly be love that comes from God, then it would have to be a perfect love. It would have to be the highest level of love. It would have to be selfless. It would have to be perfect. You would be loving your enemy. You'd be turning the other cheek. Well, guess what? Nobody's love is perfect. I don't care how long you've been saved. I can talk to your kids and they'll probably tell you how unperfect your love is. Do you truly love your enemy? Do you truly turn the other cheek? Do you truly don't resist evil? Those who are trying to, do you bless those who persecute you? Do you truly, truly, truly do that? You know your love is not perfect. So now here's what we have. Okay, so you have to bear fruit in order to, you have to abide in order to produce fruit. You have to produce fruit to prove that you're abiding. If you're not abiding, you're not saved. However, the first proof of this abiding is that you love. Well, on one hand, everyone loves to some level. So how does that prove anything? That becomes subjective. Well, no, no, no. It has to be love that's produced by God. Well, then that means it's a perfect kind of love. Who demonstrates a perfect kind of love other than Jesus Christ? And if you demand a perfect love, I'm sorry, then no one is abiding. Therefore, no one is saved because no one has a perfect love. And you say, well, it doesn't have to be perfect. Well, then what? How do you define it? This becomes the most subjective thing in the history of humankind. So love, joy. Who doesn't have joy? Everyone, well, they have happiness. They don't really have joy. How can you draw the distinction? But you say, well, joy lasts even when everything is falling apart. I've seen countless Christians who, when everything's falling apart, they don't have joy. Well, then they're not abiding. So they're not saved. So that's how you're going to go about it? So, or you say, well, they'll have joy sometime. It's not all the time. You make this so subjective at this point, no one's going to know they're saved. Peace. Long suffering. Oh, how long suffering are you really? How patient are you? How long suffering are you when you're enduring something bad happening? How patient are you under that suffering? How patient? How well do you endure it? Now, come on now. First of all kinds of people do this, saved and unsaved. But if this is proof of you abiding, this fruit is the proof of your abiding, which is then proof of your salvation. But please note, all of this, you're going to be looking to yourself, self, 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 self. And remember, if the fruit is the result of the abiding, well, then the abiding is your abiding in the vine, which is divine. And the gardener is divine. So that would mean, it would seem to imply to me that if this fruit flows from the abiding, well, that fruit is flowing from the divine vine, meaning the fruit then should be perfect, right? And if you have the divine gardener, then it should all be perfect fruit. Well, we know it can't be perfect fruit because no one has perfect fruit. So then this all becomes so subjective and it becomes chaotic. Temperance? Meekness? Come on. We know we fall short of this every single day. Now, what we typically do is like, and again, if you really think about this, how far you take this metaphor, and Christians play lots of little games here. So let's try to take this. All right. So the vine is divine. The gardener is divine. If I abide in him, then I'm going to produce this fruit. Meaning then the fruit is the source of that fruit ultimately is the vine and the gardener's work on producing it. That the producing of the fruit has nothing to do with the branch. It has everything to do with the vine and everything to do with the gardener. Meaning the branch is passive. The branch is passive in this. If it's really the vine and the gardener that's really responsible for producing the fruit, and in one way, Christians will say, hey, you can't do this. God has to do this. Well, then great. Well, then that may mean a couple of things. One, if God is the one doing it, then why isn't all of our fruit perfect? And two, if I'm not producing said fruit or it's not present, you can't blame me. Blame the vine. So then what we'll do is like, no, 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 no. You're not abiding, because if you're really abiding, you'd be producing the fruit. Okay, well, then what do I have to do to abide? And then guess immediately what happens? Ultimately, it will go to your responsibility to abide. Now, wait a minute. It's my responsibility to abide? How is it my responsibility? If the vine is divine and if the gardener is divine, how can it be the branch's responsibility to abide? What do I do? Do I force myself to abide? Well, say, well, no, you abide. That's a work of God. And the producing of the fruit is the work of God. And then we have to then come along within Christianity and go, wait a minute. Yes, the vine is divine. The gardener is divine. Yes, the fruit ultimately is the result of the vine and the gardener. Yeah, and it's a work of God. You can't do that. But here's what happens. God's willing to do all of that, but you get in the way. So what you have to do is just learn to surrender and just learn to do what he says, and then you'll produce this fruit. So you're telling me that if I will just surrender and I will just accept my position of being passive in this entire situation, if I will just acknowledge God has to do it through me, I can't do it, and I just sit back, then I will produce perfect fruit? Well, no. It still won't be perfect. Well, why won't it be perfect? Where's the flaw then? If you're telling me that I have it all available to produce perfect fruit by just surrendering, then my surrender should produce perfect fruit. Well, no, it'll never be perfect. Christians will talk out of both sides of their mouth, and it will never make any rational, logical sense. So, let me read a little. So let's go through this again. First thing that should be focused is John 15, verse 1, is the identity of the vine and the gardener, which is God. It's divine. Typically, the conversation or the concept of bearing fruit becomes central to the discussion, and it does. If someone isn't bearing fruit, then they aren't abiding, and if they aren't abiding, they aren't saved. That's typically how it is preached. But if the fruit is Galatians 5, 22 through 26, it becomes absolutely subjective, and even attempting to judge the fruit in you or anyone else will become an exercise in futility. There'll be no way to determine it. Because on one hand, you're always going to see some presence of love, joy, peace. You're going to see that in your life in some level for everyone. And then if you try to say, well, it has to come from God, how are you going to know what is and isn't? And then if it's God the one producing it, why isn't it perfect? The focus on abiding then becomes, in most preaching, the responsibility of the branch. And most preaching is, hey, you need to be producing fruit. You can't produce fruit on your own. God has to do it. The way that happens is you abide. So then the responsibility doesn't so much become on you to produce the fruit. The responsibility then falls on you as the branch to do the abiding. And you're like, so wait, the branch is now responsible for abiding? I've got it. The branch has to hold on. The branch has to do it. Wait, the branch is the product of the vine. What is the branch? Wouldn't it be the gardener's responsibility to go, wait, that branch is looking a little weak. We got to do some things to shore that up. We got to do some things to fix that. Why? The branch can't do anything. The branch can't say, ooh, I need to abide. Ooh, the branch is the branch. So if you're going to take this metaphor to its logical conclusion, the branch has nothing to do with any of this. So the preaching on this becomes absolutely ridiculous when you consider the metaphor. An emailer pointed this out. If you're looking at abide in the Blue Letter Bible app, and you look at the Thayer's lexicon, especially what it has to say about the use of abide in or abiding in verse 7, John 15, 7, if you abide in me, that phrase, if you look that up in the Blue Letter Bible app and then look at the lexicon and go down to Thayer's lexicon. Now, I know if you look at Thayer's lexicon, you're going to get all kinds of meanings, which makes this very complicated because anyone could take any specific one. But there's one thing that is mentioned there in Thayer's lexicon, which is this, that this to abide or abide in me, this is from Thayer's lexicon. Something has established itself permanently within my soul. So something has established itself permanently within me. And it always exerts its power in me. So if the vine is, in a sense, is in me and it's permanently there and it's always exerting its power, then clearly the branch is completely passive in this entire situation. The emailer added this. So it had established itself in my soul and always exerts power in me. This does not speak of the believer doing anything. It's completely a passive role for a believer that is described unless I'm misunderstanding or misusing the lexicon. Well, everyone can go take the Blue Letter Bible app, look it up for themselves. Now, I understand. In Thayer's lexicon, there's all these different various meanings. How to put it all together just makes it even more complex, but at least it is true that to some level, even Thayer's lexicon seems to acknowledge the branch is passive in this. The whole email adds a lot of additional concepts here. Jesus told the disciples this passage about the vine and branches and abiding producing the fruit. Yet, Judas was still considered a disciple at this time. They were told one of them would betray. that they were told one of them would betray wasn't one of them, and yet none of the disciples knew Judas wasn't a believer. He must have had some fruit to blend in. So how then are we thinking we can distinguish between actual and false believers by judging fruit? They were taught by and walked with Jesus during his ministry, and even they couldn't tell. So how are we supposed to use fruit as a test of salvation? I don't think we can or should based on this passage and others, but this is what we are currently studying. Now, that's so true. It's even in the historical context, nobody like, oh, well, Judas is not producing fruit. And again, you would be judging people's salvation by trying to judge imperfect fruit, because no one's fruit is perfect. And not only that, even lost people can manifest some of the fruit that's mentioned in Galatians 5. All of it, they can manifest it in some way. You say, yeah, but it's a fleshly fruit. It's not produced by the Spirit. How can you draw the distinction between the two? And again, you're judging imperfect fruit to try to judge perfect salvation. And I would say this, if you want to judge fruit to prove my salvation, look to the fruit that Christ produced, because all of it, the fruit he produced was perfect, and his perfection and his obedience and his righteousness and his fruit is imputed to my account by faith alone. They go on to say that Matthew 7:21-23 seems to clearly indicate that works don't prove salvation, because that's in the last day many will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and this and this and this? He'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. Again, how then do we judge a believer's sincerity based on fruit? I don't understand. I've listened to at least 5 sermons on this, and they all say there will be fruit as evidence of being a true Christian, but we have seasons. We will slip, we won't be perfect, suffering trials will be used by God to prune us and produce more fruit. That's another thing. Saying we are punished for our own good and to make us conform has led me to deep depression over some things that have happened to me in my life, because I felt I deserved it and was being punished by God. Yet we don't even really know what punishment is or what it isn't, like Job. So like the whole concept here just is insane the way people handle it. If the vine is divine, and if the gardener is divine, and if we take this metaphor to any reasonable logical conclusion, the responsibility for the branch, the source of the branch's fruit, the source of the branch's health, it is the responsibility of the vine. It is the responsibility of the gardener. It's not the responsibility of the branch. What you're saying is, hey, God is there and you're abiding in him. And then he, in a sense, everything flows into you. Everything you need flows into you. It's all right there. But then somehow the branch has to decide, I'm not going to use that today. I'm not going to use the nutrients that are being brought into me. I'm not going to use the power. I'm not going to use the righteousness. I'm not going to use all this stuff that's flowing into me. I refuse to use it. So now the branch is really the one controlling the entire thing. Well, why wouldn't the divine vine or the divine gardener fix the branch's unwillingness to accept all the stuff flowing into it? And then even if we go with that scenario, that the branch is the one that can determine to use it or not use it, even if you go with that scenario, which is where Andrew Murray ultimately goes in that chapter that I was reading from church last night, this is ultimately where he goes. It's your responsibility, right? In fact, I can pull up the very last section of that from Andrew Murray. I'll read the last 2 paragraphs. This is Andrew Murray in the book Abiding in Christ, which is so influential in Christianity. This is the book that has influenced much of how Christians think about this, even if they don't know the book. What is my response to such a revelation? The revelation of, you know, if anyone abides in Christ, should I continue to hesitate or withhold consent? Please note. You see the problem? I'm the branch, but I can withhold consent. Wait, the branch can withhold consent? How does the branch have anything? See, that this destroys the entire metaphor. Or should I, instead of only thinking about how hard and how difficult it is to live like a branch of the true vine? Now, wait a minute. Why would it be hard and difficult to live like a branch of the true vine? Why would it be hard or difficult? The branch is passive. The branch is like, oh, this is really hard being a branch. The branch is just, it's the product of the vine and the gardener. They go on to say, because I thought of it as something I had to accomplish. Now begin to look upon it as the most blessed and joyful thing under heaven. Should I not believe that? Now that I am in him, he himself will keep me and enable me to abide. Now, wait a minute. So if he's the one keeping me and he's enabling me to abide, so if God is the one enabling me to abide and he's the one keeping me, then you're right back to saying that I'm passive. But just previously he said, I have to enable it. I have to give consent. Wait, no, it's God who's doing the enabling. It's God doing the keeping. So you can't on one hand put it my responsibility and then 5 seconds later puts it God's responsibility. You come up with this contradiction that makes no sense. But he goes on to say, on my part, oh no, wait a minute. He just said, it is God who keeps me and it's God who enables me. But then immediately he then says, on my part, abiding is nothing, but it's nothing, but now the but just cancels out the nothing. It is acceptance of my position, the consent to be kept there. I have to consent to be kept there. The branch can tell the vine, sorry, I don't want to be here anymore. I'm tired of being a branch. I want to be set free. Does the branch tell the vine what to do? Well, like the metaphor begins to fall apart. He goes on to say, the surrender of faith to the strong vine to hold the frail branch. So I have to surrender my faith to the vine. So the vine is supposedly the one doing all of it, but you see where all the responsibility falls back. Now it falls back on the branch. All right. Yes, I will. I do abide in you, blessed Lord Jesus. So yes, I will. The branch has to say, I will do these things. I will surrender. I will give consent. Oh, and now what happens? Let's say the branch does all of this. See, this is where it even becomes more convoluted. Let's say the branch is like, that's it. I surrender. I give consent. I do all of this. Do it, Lord. I abide in you. Well, then are you saying if I do that, that I then can have perfect fruit and that I can be perfect and I can be holy and I can be without sin? Now, some pastors will say, yes, you could be. Well, then why don't, what's the problem again? Well, what is the problem in me that's keeping me from taking access to all of this? So you're saying God is right there saying, I want you to be perfect, but you're the one keeping yourself from being perfect. So nobody in 2,000 years has ever given consent? But that would still be making the branch in charge. The non-divine branch. The non-divine branch ultimately becomes the one in charge over the divine vine and over the divine gardener. That is troubling in every way, shape, or form. And the reason this is so convoluted is because pastors know they have to give God an out here. They have to give God an out. This cannot be the fault of the vine. This cannot be the fault of the branch. This has to be, this cannot be the fault of the vine or the fault of the gardener. This has to be the fault of the branch. It has to be. Hey, look, guys, God is right there. He's the vine and the gardener is God the Father. And they want you to have spiritual fruit and basically be perfect. But you've got to let them. If you'll simply let them, you can be. But the problem is none of you will ever let him be. Well, no one, so there's not one. And why can't God overcome whatever's stopping us from not letting him? The whole thing is convoluted. Now, I received another email, okay? Because a lot of you are really participating in this challenge and you've gotten an early start on this Monday. In fact, let me look here if I can find the other email just to show you that a lot of people are participating in this, and I'm really appreciative of all the work people are doing. Let's see here. I get so many emails. I got to find out where the other one is. Hang on, let me see. The other one, they sent a message from a sermon, and this is what they said. They start with, "Who knows? I just don't really understand this one. It sounds like God is the one who does the fruitfulness, but we are responsible to abide. But if we don't, we were never saved. But if we do, we can ask for anything. But be careful what you ask for and get good and get good at fruit inspection, because true abiders have good and plenty and consistent fruit, which I have no idea what is. If you want to be fruitful, ask. But if you're abiding, well, you will ask and it shall be done." On one hand, it's an admonition for his congregation to abide and get good at discerning true abiders. But on the other hand, it's all God. And hey, maybe that's kind of salvation, but the fruitfulness is confusing due to how would we know what true fruit is? Anyway, just not sure I totally get this sermon. Now that's someone with the first sermon that they've listened to on this subject. So what we have on this Monday, I've done 2 hours of work. Now, this is almost 3 hours of work. I've definitely presented some of the problems and difficulties. We looked at Andrew Murray, and he falls right into, and even though that's the classic book on the subject that has so influenced evangelical Christianity, it's not even funny. Most of the sermons you hear on it, they may not even realize it. They've been influenced by Andrew Murray. They can say all day that they were influenced by the text. No, they studied the text by looking at commentaries that were probably influenced by Andrew Murray. But these are questions you have to ask about the text. To me, the first verse is the key, at least in part. Now, there are commentators out there who's like, "Hey, guys, this has nothing to do with salvation. This has nothing to do with salvation. Stop making it about soteriology." Now, we'll have to get to some of those commentaries and see if we can find any sermons that go that direction. But everyone else, this just becomes a convoluted mess. To me, when I find out that the identity of the vine is divine and the identity of the gardener is divine, God the Son and God the Father, well, then they're the ones responsible for all of this. The branch is passive. And as someone points out, Thayer's lexicon, at least in one section, emphasizes this. The branch is passive here. Now, some people will say, some people will say this is about losing salvation. If you don't produce fruit, then you're not abiding. You're not abiding, then it proves you're not saved, or you've lost your salvation, and you're going to be taken away, and you're going to be thrown into hell. Others will say, no. This is about proving if someone is saved. If they're really saved, they will produce fruit. Okay, but then we've already dealt with all the questions about that fruit and how we even judge that fruit, because that becomes almost subjective. There's no way to even draw any meaning from that. It becomes meaningless. Becomes vanity of vanity, because the fruit you would point to is Galatians 5, and everyone has that fruit in their life to some level. So then how are you going to judge it? Now you're going to start trying to judge the quality or the quantity of? Now, who do you think you are? You're going to have a hard enough time doing that with your own self. And then if you take the metaphor to its true logical conclusion, the vine and the gardener, they're responsible for the branch. And the quality of the branch, the strength of the branch, the fruitfulness of the branch is dependent upon the quality of the vine and the quality of the gardener. Not on the branch. The branch is not responsible. It's just the byproduct. It's the result of the work of the vine. The vine, if it's living, if the vine is healthy, it's going to produce healthy, fruitful branches. So then the Christian is passive in this. Well, if you say that, people will lose their minds, because then they're like, no. We've got to be able to explain to some level why people aren't being as perfect as they're supposed to be. But then they all admit that no one can be perfect. Well, then how does that make sense? Now, we got a long ways to go. This is only really technically for day one. I know we got a head start on this one. But your task is take this Sermons 2.0 app. This entire week, you're looking for the most random sermons. You're just looking for random sermons about abiding in Christ, about abiding. About John 15, 1 through 7. It can be any individual verse. Just look it up on the app. Make sure you download the app, Sermons 2.0 app, Apple App Store, Google Play Store. And then you just look, do a search for those sermons on that, on John 15, 1 through 7, John 15, verse 1. John 15, verse 2, you can do individual, or you can look for the whole section, or you can look for the words abide, abiding, or abide in Christ, or abiding in Christ. And just choose them random. You're not looking for a denomination. You're not looking for a speaker. You want them as random as possible. And then you want to just consider all the questions and difficulties I've presented to you in light of what you hear. Now, you may think that this answer is simple. I remember one time we had a visitor at our church, and I was trying to explain the difficulties with this, and they just basically like, I don't know what the problem is. It's simple. It's simple. Okay, what's so simple about it? And they couldn't see the problem. They thought it was just simple. Abide means salvation, and if you're saved, you'll produce fruit, and you don't produce fruit, you were never saved. The end of story. There's nothing to worry about it. Okay, well, how do you judge the fruit? And you ask those questions. Well, wait a minute. Well, whose responsibility is it to produce? Well, is it God? So you're saying the whole issue is if I'm abiding, then I'm going to produce fruit. Is that fruit going to be perfect? Well, no, it's not going to be perfect. Well, wait a minute. If God is the one producing the fruit, why would God produce imperfect fruit? Well, I mean, they, once you start asking the difficult question, they just get irritated with you and just say, well, it's not that complex. You're just making it more complicated than it is. No, I'm reading the text and asking questions, which is what every good Bible student should do. All right. I'm going to stop now. I have a sermon queued up. We'll do a sermon review at some point. Right now, I can't do anything because I live in West Texas and it's 975 degrees outside. And I'm going to be abiding in death if I don't turn the AC unit on. So that's what I'm going to do. So hopefully that gets us all kind of caught up, clarified some things. Now, when I say clarified some of the major issues I'm pointing out that I'm really trying to emphasize some of these problems, really want you to grasp those problems. And then I want, when you hear these sermons, you may go, this sermon answers every single one of the problems you brought up. It's perfect. You did make it too complicated. It's very simple. Just listen to this sermon and I'll be more than willing to listen to it. So, but contact me, what you're listening to, what you're discovering, what you're finding, what you're struggling with. You may have a completely different struggle about this than I have. Email me, newsif@yahoo.com. That's newsif@yahoo.com. newsif@yahoo.com. We have a long week in front of us. It may get frustrating. It may get irritating. It may get confusing. But the beautiful thing is, our frustration and irritation and confusion will come because we're doing our very, very best to try to understand the Word of God. And hopefully, we will all benefit from it. Thank you for listening. Everyone have a great day. God bless.